Body, mind, and soul. And this morning is the fast of Esther, not only this morning, from early this morning till from in South African time to 6:33 p.m. And we are Erev Purim. So great excitement in the Jewish calendar, really, really great excitement. And it's such a wonderful opportunity to actually focus on that joy and on that great excitement. And I've got my wonderful, wonderful guest, Rabbi Alon Anava, who had a near-death experience. And I have interviewed Rabbi Alon Anava. I've had the privilege of interviewing him a few times. And there's just such a wellspring, such a wealth of knowledge and experience and the learning that Rabbi Alon Anava does. So this morning we want to speak about the mystical reasons for the fast of Esther, and then the mystical reasons behind Purim, and to try and link that also into what is happening on a physical level, what is happening on a mind level, on an emotional level, because we are in this physical world, and Rabbi Alon Anava is just so good at connecting those dots, because in terms of our mitzvahs, of positive and not so positive mitzvahs, connect to each part of the body, and illness and dis-ease, as we call it, is when something is disconnecting in those areas. So we don't have, this is a long discussion, I know that. However, Alon will do his best to bring in the connections of the mystical dimensions of the past of Esther and of Purim. Do we have Alon on the line?
Of course, good morning. Good morning, how are you?
Baruch Hashem, Baruch Hashem. It's so good to hear you again.
So
and
it's
so good to be live. It's so, so wonderful. So I've been away, Baruch Hashem. I had a grandson. And I'd like to actually dedicate the show to Itai Yair Benjamin, who was born on the 24th of Adar Aleph. So Baruch Hashem. And do you want to make any dedications?
To the entire nation of the Israel.
Israel.
Amen. Amen. We need it.
Yes, we definitely do.
Yes. So, Alon, just with there's just so much to talk about, just in terms of Purim, in terms of dimensions of this fast day, and nothing is coincidence. Hashem, this is Hashem's world, he runs it, and if the fast is today, there's hectic things going on in this world, and the fast, from what the little bit that I understand and have learned, is an incredible tool to not only work on ourselves, but as a nation, as a Jewish nation.
Yep, the fast has many, many interesting and amazing meanings to it.
Yes.
Bechlal, the entire holiday of Purim is amazing, to a point that our sages say that when Mashiach is going to come, all the rest of the holidays are going to be canceled, and the only one that's going to remain is the holiday of Purim. And the explanation to that is that we know that every holiday has a special godly light that comes down to the world, an auspicious time, this godly light that shines in the world and changes something in the universe. But when Mashiach is going to come, the godly light that enlivens the entire world is going to be so powerful that the light of the festivals and the holidays is going to be so diminished next to it. Therefore, it's going to be canceled. But when our sages say that the holiday of Purim is not going to, just goes to show us two things. One is that the light that shines on Purim is so great that it's not going to be annulled at the time of when Mashiach is going to be here. More than that, that we have the light that shines in the same level of holy power what will be shining at the time of the redemption. That's how amazing Purim is. And we see another amazing hint that the holiest day of the year, the day of Kippurim, is such a holy day that the holiness of the day can atone for our sins. And you see the words in Hebrew is that the word is Kippurim, like Purim. It's not even in the level of Purim, rather it's Kippurim, it's like Purim. Kippurim, ke means like. And we learn from that that we have now 48 hours and another 24 hours, including the half day of the fast, to tap into such unbelievable godly revelation. And I'll try within the little time that we have to kind of connect the link between this, the fast, the 24 hours of Purim, and how it manifests into our body and how it's connected to the time that the universe is right now in, that all you need to do is open the radio and see what hectic time we're going through. But the great news is that the redemption, the coming of Mashiach, is right around the corner.
Yes.
And we have such an auspicious time now. If every one of the listeners will really meditate what can be done in those 72 hours, the depth what we can achieve is unbelievable. And I just want to give a very short history about the holiday, because many people don't even know the history of the holiday. So we know that the holiday, that it all happened about 2,371 years. I might be off a year or two. We're looking at about 2,371 years. We know that when the Jews left Mitzrayim, when they left Egypt, there were 480 years passed before they built the first Holy Temple. There were 40 years in the desert, and then 440 years in Israel before the Holy Temple, the first one, was built. Total of 480 years. The first Holy Temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, and then the Jews were exiled out of Egypt, and they were exiled into Babel, which in our days is the areas of Iraq and Iran. And there was already a prophecy then that they're going to be in exile for 70 years. And 67 years after that was the event of Purim happened. 3 years later, they were already back in Jerusalem, starting to build the second Holy Temple. And during that time, I'm not going to get into the entire story. You can hear it today when you read the Megillah, but in a very long story short, there was a great sage at that time. His name was Mordechai, and then there was his niece. Her name was Esther. Her real name is Hadassah, not Esther. And the entire Megillah is called Megillat Esther. We're going to get to this in a second. I'm going to explain something now and link it at the end, that they were the two heroes of the Megillah. These are the characters that we learn about. And we learn that in every generation, there's a Mordechai and there's a Esther. And they come back here not necessarily in souls, rather in a concept. And and at the time, Mordechai was the great rabbi of the generation. The queen Vashti was killed. And the king Ahasuerus at the time wanted a new bride. And therefore, Esther was offered and she was chosen from all the thousands of the other ladies that were participating in the beauty pal. A lot of people think that Esther was a 20-year-old girl. She was 70 years old.
Wow.
And even then, she was known to be an unbelievable beauty, that's why she won. But she was the one who went in what's called Mesirut Nefesh, giving off away her freedom to go into the palace of the king, which was, of course, a non-Jew, which for her was a sin. There's a lot of questions. How could it be that such a righteous woman would be with a non-Jewish king? So the Zohar explains that she knew all the holy names. Mordechai taught her all the holy names of Hashem. And she was able, she created, she had this demon that would be dressed in her form, and she would go actually to the king, and therefore she never actually sinned.
Wow.
But that's a little bit off the subject. I really don't want to get into the whole story of the Megillah, rather for the entire concept. Now, we know that every... Yes.
Can we go to a quick break?
Sure.
And be back right now.
If you want to live a healthier, better, more conscious life, then be sure to catch the Dis-Chem Wellness Wednesday coming to your radio every week at 3 p.m. Wellness Wednesday is brought to you by Dis-Chem, pharmacists who care.
From Johannesburg to Israel, to business, this is 101.9 High FM.
Good morning and welcome to the Cabana Show, Body, Mind and Soul. And we have been talking about mystical dimensions of Purim, and we're going to go into the mystical dimensions of the fast of Esther. And I have the privilege of having Rabbi Alon Anava on the line speaking to us. And anybody wanting to ask any questions or just to share an opinion or ideas, the on-air SMS number is 34519. The on-air email is air@highfm.com. And the on-air number, if anybody would love to phone in, is 074-654-7335. So welcome back, Alon, and continue. Please continue what you were teaching us about Esther being 70. That's amazing. Being 70 years old, this incredible beauty, and how the story then unfolds.
Okay,
just a little bit more.
Sure. So we know, and I mentioned that many times before we spoke, that everything in this world is governed and controlled and is a manifestation from the worlds above. Just that everything in the world above is concealed and is hidden. And we see that the name of the Megillah is called Megillat Esther, which I mentioned that the Queen Esther, her name was Hadassah, her name was not Esther. Rather, because there was such a strong concealment in the Megillah, that it's called Esther, means in Hebrew to conceal, Hester. So, and we see that in the Megillah, the name of Hashem is not even mentioned once. Now, in order to really understand the depth and the mystical part of the fast, first I will make a short intro about what's the holiday about, what we can achieve about with the holiday, and why the fast is the actual preparation for everything. So we know that for many years, the entire mystical part of the Torah was hidden, whether it was the book of the Zohar, whether it was the teachings of Kabbalah. It was all hidden for many, many years. Only recently, in the last couple hundred years, it was all revealed. And in the beginning, we know that the book of Zohar was given, but very few people for hundreds and thousands of years did not know about it. And about 550 years ago, the entire Torah of Kabbalah was more revealed, and with the coming of the Baal Shem Tov about 300 years ago, the Torah of Hasidut was revealed. And towards we're getting closer to the time of Mashiach, the more and more the hidden part of the Torah is revealed to us. And this is called Torat HaNistar, the Torah of the unrevealed. So we see again the same name, Nistar and Esther. It's the same, comes from the same root of meaning concealment. Now, what we see, what's beautiful, is that what we read today is called Megillat Esther, the Book of Esther. But Megillah is not really a book. It's more of a composition of the story. Now, in the words in Hebrew, Megillah is coming from the word legalot, to reveal, and the word Esther comes from the word hester, something that's concealed. So the Megillah is coming to reveal something that is not revealed.
And paradox.
Yeah. And the entire Megillah, besides that the story is actually what happened, nobody should have the mistake, the exact story that says in the Megillah, that's exactly what happened. But in between the lines is concealed and hidden unbelievable depth of what's going on in the worlds above. And we see a few things that is totally different than other holidays. Other holidays, it says in the Torah, and it says exactly what we need to do, and we, in all the holidays, we kind of do the same thing, but in Purim, it's completely, completely different. And we see that there are four mitzvahs to do on this holiday. Amazingly, they all start with the letter Mem, which in the Kabbalistic form of it, it's hinting on completion and on something that doesn't have access from anything negative into it. If you look at the way the letter Mem is written in Hebrew, and I'm referring to the Mem Sofit, the square one looks like a square, signifying that, you know, all four walls are sealed, nothing can enter inside. But the four mitzvahs that we do on Purim, that they all start with the letter Mem, the first one is Mikra Megillah, reading the Megillah, and this is the order how we do it. Then we do Matanot Le'Evyonim, presents for poor people. Then we do Mishloach Manot, which is, you know, the parcel of food that we give also to poor people. And the last thing that we do is Mishteh V'Simcha, which means the feast and the drinking. But it's broken into two words. Mishteh is drinking and Simcha is joy. And I'm going to get to that in a minute. So the four mitzvahs that we do are very simple, are very different. We don't do it in any other holiday. So the first thing that we do is we read the Megillah. Mystically, what starts happening, the moment that tonight we're going to read the Megillah for the first time, starts revealing this unbelievable godly light. And the Arizal explains that the gates of Shamayim are open. The Shamayim, I mean the heavens, the gates of the heavens, they open. And this unbelievable godly light that I said before that will be revealed at the time of Mashiach is starting to come down to the world. That's when we're opening, when we're revealing the concealed part of the universe. Then, the two other mitzvahs, first of them is Matanot Levyonim, presents for poor people, which usually we do it with money or with food. This is when revealed the level of what's called Ahavat Israel, the unconditional love that we're lacking in our generation. And this is the basic and the fundamental parts of our belief, is this unity. We say every day, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, meaning that we're yearning for this unity. The third mitzvah, Mishloach Manot, that we're sending people food. This is the next level of where the light of unity is revealed. And the last thing that we do is we drink and we eat and we joy. This is the last thing that we do. This is the seuda, the meal that we do the next day. Now, the mystical part of it, this is what the Arizal explains, is that the drinking of the wine, we're revealing a godly light that never was revealed in this world and doesn't even revealed on Shabbat and other festivals. This is what is explained in the book of Pri Etz Chaim, the book of the Arizal, the Holy Arizal. And he explains that with our physical act, we're actually revealing this unbelievable spiritual light that does never come down to this world. And with the actual food, the Arizal explains something very, very deep. We know in the spiritual worlds, there are four spiritual worlds. The highest level of the world is called Olam Atzilut, the world of a luminary. And this is the source and the root of all the great souls like Moshe Rabbeinu and all the rest of the holy sages. And this light comes down to our world only on Purim. And this is done while we're reading the Megillah. But the physical part, while we eating, we are bringing into our goo, to our body, this light. We're actually penetrating, the light is penetrating into our body. And when we drink, we get even a higher level of this godly light, again, penetrating into our body. Now, after we do these four mitzvahs, There's a concept in the Megillah, besides the actual story, the cast in the Megillah. So we know we have Mordechai. Mordechai was the rabbi, was the tzaddik of the generation. Esther was the queen. Then we have, of course, the king, King Achashverosh. The amazing part of it is that every time that in the Megillah it's saying HaMelech Achashverosh, the King Achashverosh, it's referring to the actual king. But every time that it's saying HaMelech, just the king, it's referring to the master of the universe, to the to God. Now there's another famous guy in the cast. One of the heroes of the cast is Haman. Haman is the wicked Haman that wants to destroy the Jews and wants to kill all of them. The mystical part of Haman is that, first of all, he's a descendant of Amalek. Amalek, in the physical realm, was the biggest enemy of Israel. And we met Amalek three times. The first time that we met Amalek is a nation. We met them when we left Egypt, when we were in the desert, right away when the Jews left the Egypt and they were in the desert. Amalek came to fight them. And of course, we won. The next time we met Amalek was at the time of Yoshua. And the third time we met Amalek is now in Purim, in the time of Purim. And Haman is the descendant of Amalek. The problem is that we deal with this Amalek. Amalek in the Kabbalistic term is also what's called a klipa, a negative force that comes to oppose holiness. And in every generation we have an Amalek. It's actually a mitzvah from the Torah to completely erase him. But in our generation we also have a Haman, a spiritual Haman. Every generation we have a Haman in our generation. And in most of the cases it comes in a spiritual form. And the Haman in our generation is a spiritual Haman, but Haman is the entity that comes to cause separation, to cause fighting, to cause arguments. And every generation we fight with this Haman. And we see that in our generation, he's so powerful that all the Jews are separated, even in their minds, in their thoughts, in their opinions. You know how it says in the Megillah, that Haman came to Ahasuerus and he told him, there's a nation that is spread and separated from all the nations and it's spread around the world. The mystical part behind it says, yes, our nation is separated and it's spread around the world. We still have this. And amazing that it says in the Megillah, sometimes it says the name Haman, sometimes it says the name Haman HaAgagi. Every time that it says Haman, we don't do nothing. Every time we say Haman HaAgagi, everybody starts making noise and banging and turning around the Rashan. The amazing thing is, and this is one of the things that I was talking about before, and we see from this the physical part about this entire holiday, is that we all know, it's well known, it's spoken about so many times, especially now, that before Mashiach comes, has to be a big war, and that war is called Gog Umagog. And everybody's afraid of it. People think nuclear bombs are going to be flying everywhere. The thing is that it's in the book of the Zohar, Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says that there are going to be three wars before Mashiach comes, three Gog Umagogs. We already had two of them, World War I and World War II. Before World War I started, at the time, one of the great rabbis of the generation was the Chafetz Chaim. And when First World War started, he said, this is the first Gog Umagog. And he said then, in his Holy Spirit, 25 years from now will come the next Gog Umagog. And sure enough, World War II came 25 years later. At the time, he said, the second Gog Umagog, the second war is going to make the first one look like a joke. And sure enough, that's how it was. But then he said, 75 years later will come the third Gog Umagog, and that will make the first two look like a joke. And sure enough, now we're at the time and we see this Gog Umagog is actually happening. In the physical world, we actually see nations are fighting with each other to a point that every day some other nation is threatening to bomb the other country. Physically, we see nations are fighting. This is the meaning behind this world war, that nations are fighting with each other. But the Chafetz Chaim was explaining then that the war that we're going to be fighting is not necessarily the war with bombs and airplanes and armies. Rather, the Zohar, when the Zohar is saying Gog Umagog, it's talking about Milchemet Gigim, which means a war of thoughts. Gigim is thoughts. And we see in our generation that the real war is what's going on in our minds. with all that's going on, the media and movies and internet and all the rubbish around, all the war that we have right now is in our minds. It's planted in our minds. It's subconsciously programmed in our minds, in the movies we see, in the news that we read, our smartphones, tablets, everything. It's controlling our mind. This is this war. And we see that this Haman, the spiritual Haman that we have in every generation, his name is Haman HaAgagi. Same root of the word gigim. He comes to us in our thoughts. And he comes to us to cause this separation. And our entire nation, not only that physically it's separated, spiritually we're separated. We're separated from our source, God. We're separated from each other. And we're separated from ourselves. Everybody's in this turmoil of thoughts. Half the world is depressed. Half the world is confused. This is this war of thoughts that we're fighting now. And this is the concept, the mystical part of this Haman, the spiritual Haman, that it's in us. And this entire holiday, we have the opportunity to first of all reach to such a high level, such a high spiritual level, to actually draw down this godly light that will manifest, that will shine at the time of Mashiach. And we have the opportunity to create the unity between me and my master, between me and God, a unity in the nation of Israel, and more than that, a spiritual unity within my own self. Now, how do I prepare and elevate myself to get to this point that I can actually achieve all these things? Our sages explain that the preparation for a mitzvah is more important than the mitzvah. And the preparation for the holiday of Purim is the fast. The fast is not to suffer. The fast is not to torture ourselves. Rather, you know, okay, our sages say that, you know, one of the reasons for the fast, because in the story of Purim, the king Ahasuerus made a feast. It was a half a year feast. And it's because some of the Jews went there and enjoyed the food, therefore, up until today, we actually have to fast to correct the blemish that was caused by eating the food. And the blemish, the Arizal, the Holy Arizal explains, according to, based on Kabbalah, that when I derive pleasure from something that comes from the opposite side of holiness, what's called klipa, then I will constantly be a slave to that klipa. I'll explain it again. If I derive pleasure from something that comes from an impure and unholy source, that I will be trapped in this power and I will constantly be a slave to it. And we see that in history, if we go back about 1,000 years before this whole story, we read about Yosef HaTzadik, that was in Egypt, and then Pharaoh had his dreams, and then Yosef came and interpreted the dreams. And then he made him the second to the king, and we all know the story. But at the time, Pharaoh wasn't some average guy. Pharaoh had very, very powerful knowledge. He was like a sorcerer. Like he had very strong, powerful evil forces. He was able to put spells. That's why he was able to do all these. He was able to kind of like fight with Moshe Rabbeinu. So he knew that if he will get Yosef HaTzadik to get some type of pleasure out of Mitzrayim, out of Egypt, then he will have control over him. That's why he kept giving him comments, like giving him compliments. He kept telling him, there's no other man wiser than you. And constantly Yosef HaTzadik answered him back, oh no, it's all from Hashem. Hashem gave me the knowledge. Pharaoh knew that if he will give him a compliment and Yosef will get some type of pleasure out of it, he'll have control over him. Therefore, we see that constantly Yosef was answering back, counteracting back with an answer. The same thing in our story of Purim. Mordechai kept telling Esther, yeah, you have to be in the palace, but don't derive any pleasure out of it. Don't eat it, don't enjoy it, don't have any pleasure out of it, because he'll have control over you. So the Arizal explaining that if I derive pleasure from anything that comes from unholiness, I'll be controlled by this power. So one of the reasons is that our sages say that we have to correct the blemish that was caused by the Jews eating at that feast is because they derived pleasure from unholy food that affected them, that up until today we are trapped in it, that we have to atone for it by us fasting. But the reality is that, kind of to close the circle in what we started, everything comes from the spiritual world. Our soul comes from the spiritual world. Everything in this world comes from a spiritual world. But it manifests into a spiritual, into a physical world and into a physical body. So we are kind of trapped in a physical body. So everything at the end of the day will come and affect the body. And all my serving of God, at least at this point, is with my body. There's a great connection between my soul and my body. And my soul is kind of equivalent to my mind, because my soul uses the spiritual garments of thought and speech to interact with my mind. So I would consider my mind and my soul kind of on the same level. So when I want to connect my soul to my body, since my body is the driver of this vehicle, eventually everything manifests into the body. So if I want to reach to the level of my soul and to ascend to a much higher level and to achieve all these great achievements on these 72 hours of Purim, is I first have to kind of separate myself a little bit from the physical world. And the way to do it is by fasting, because when I fast, I do the complete opposite of what I do every day, which is basically pleasuring my body. Because even when we're not hungry, we have a cup of coffee, we have a cake, and we have a bar of chocolate. And when you think of it, eating is it's an essential thing that I have to eat because my body needs to function. 80% of what we eat is for pleasure. We go out to eat a good meal in a restaurant. We want to have good food. We eat chocolates and cakes and treats. So we derive a lot of pleasure coming from this food. And food and eating is a very essential part of our existence. But on this day, when I separate my physical desires, I for a couple hours I don't eat. I cause this some type of a separation between my soul and my body. And I'm actually able to elevate. Once I release my soul from the physical connection, it's like a hot air balloon that has these bags of sand that's holding it down. And then you cut the wires and the hot air balloon starts going up. While we are connected to this world, and one of the main things that connects us to the soul to the body is food, when I stop that, my soul can actually get a little bit ejected out, and it's able to ascend to a higher place, to a place that it can actually achieve and get these godly revelations. So essentially,
that's how the Tzaddik Kim fasted a lot.
Yes.
And ate just what the body needed.
And some of them, they barely ate. They, it says how they would eat, just, drink a little bit of water and eat a little bit of bread. Mainly because they were in such a high level that they really didn't even need food to sustain the body. And the greatest one of all of them is the known Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who wrote the Zohar. For 13 years, he was in a cave. He lived off water and carobs. And amazingly, when he went out of the cave, he was totally healthy. He didn't have any health issues because he got his physical sustenance through the spiritual level that he was able to achieve. And this is kind of what we are trying to achieve today, is that we separate our soul from our body. We leave the body behind for a couple hours so my soul can go up and achieve all these great mystical connections that I'm not going to be able to receive, but mainly, it's a preparation for the 24 hours of the day of Purim, that this unbelievable godly light comes down to the world, and I want to tap into it. It's almost like a very great king or somebody famous, or in our day of age, a rock star, whatever, comes to your hometown, and everybody's preparing. The whole city's going through renovations, and everybody's preparing for it. Why? For a few hours, for this very important person to walk through the town and say a few words. So we're preparing. We're going to have now 24 hours that this unbelievable godly light comes down to this world and shines here. I want to be prepared. I want to be prepared to receive it. And why do I want to receive it? Not because I want to see this godly light, because we don't see this godly light. We're going to see it when Mashiach is going to come. First of all, it does affect my soul. And not only that affects my soul, it gives me unbelievable spiritual powers. And this is what we actually want to aim for. And this is what we want to tap into. Because we have three levels of separation. We are essentially separated from God because of our actions. We are separated from each other, which is considered, you know, the greatest loss of our nation, of being separated from each other, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And I'm separated from my essence, my soul. Very few people are very connected to their soul. We're separated from our soul because we enjoy too much things in this world. Food and dining and sleeping and house and cars and money and our entire world, our entire life is physical. It's not an easy thing to separate yourself from this physical world. So we're suffering from these three levels of separation. And in this holiday, we have the ability to reach to our essence and to connect the separation again. And this is essentially the mystical part of the entire story. Yes, the story, like I said, actually happened. But if you read between the lines, there are hundreds of books and commentaries, mystical commentaries of the Megillah. Unbelievable depth, so much hints and so much unrevealed information in the Megillah that it essentially is talking about the same thing, about how right now we are suffering. The part of our exile is not being in our homeland, not being with our king, Melech HaMashiach, the Mashiach, not being connected and seeing in a revealed way the master of the universe. We are now in exile. We're suffering. We're suffering in all departments, physically, spiritually, mentally, health-wise. And we see that in this day we have such an unbelievable opportunity to tap into a source that only comes down here once a year.
Once a year. And I think I've broadcast over three Purims, Baruch Hashem. And one thing that has stuck out for me every single time is the power of this godly light that you're talking about, in that people that are really into it stay up all night and daven and you can ask Hashem for anything that you want.
Exactly.
Yes. And to waste that by, you know, fasting and then going to stuffing oneself and then going and then hearing the Megillah, which is a huge thing in itself, and then going to sleep, is such a waste.
Yep. Essentially, the mystical part of the fast is elevating myself to a level that I'm actually able to receive this unbelievable godly revelation, this spiritual power, this spiritual boost to my soul in the 24 hours of Purim. So first I fast. It's a preparation. It's a preparation. It's an elevation. It's a time to meditate. But mainly, I don't have to do much. I have to just not eat. And the fact of me not eating, it does releases the neshama, the soul. The soul gets a little bit ejected out, and it's able to perform on a different level. And what you said is so right. On the 24 hours of Purim, our prayers are heard 1,000 times stronger. It's a time to scream to Hashem that I need my salvation. I need my personal salvation. I need the entire world salvation. We need Mashiach. I need health. I need prosperity. This is the time. It's such an auspicious time that it actually says that the power of Purim has greater powers than Yom Kippur to atone for our sins. And we see that every time that we need to atonement, we sin, we fast, especially on Yom Kippur.
We need to just go to another break. Alon, we'll be back now.
Academy Award winner, Christopher Plummer. Academy Award winner, Martin Landau.
We are the last living survivors. His name is Otto Wallisch. You must find him. You most keenly. Remember, from Academy Award nominated director Adam McGuire at cinemas 18 March.
Picture this. You are in Israel. You get into a taxi.
Taxi!
The radio comes on.
בקצב היום, תוכנית המוזיקה היהודית הגדולה בעולם.
The Beat of the Day, the world's largest Jewish music program.
Now, we bring you the experience right here from sunny South Africa on 101.9 Chai FM. בקצב היום, The Beat of the Day, weeknights at 8 p.m. An all Hebrew show straight from Israel, where you will hear the latest Jewish music from around the world. 101.9 Chai FM. 101.9 megahertz of the latest Jewish music. Repeats weekdays at 6 a.m. Recently on The Morning We Have.
No, I've done Indiana Jones a few times. I just put it in.
Yeah, have you?
Yeah, really. Yeah, I was wondering if older people do Indiana Jones.
Well, you said that you could make your own.
Yeah, you would like little things. It was my kids' health
house. Well, when you Howard Calvin, all I can say is that it was...
Morning We Have for the best start to your day.
The best part of your day. At the heart of your community.
All the talk.
All the music.
All the news.
Chai FM.
So, Frangelica's Be Happy, Share the Love, and the delicious treats from Frangelica's that they've made with heart, with all the heart and friendship for you. They have some new, absolutely sweet treats, gingerbread, guys. For girls, and fudge and date balls, iced biscuits and delicious chewy chook cookies, and as well as scrumptious ham and tashen, mon cheese, chocolate, the parov and milk, milchik, jam, parov, and our very, very own peanut butter caramel crunch, which is also parov. Choose mini or conventional sized ham and tashen. Frangelica's will have a special Megillah reading and a dress-up on Thursday. Chag Purim Sameach to all from Frangelica's. And they are located at number 5 Long Avenue in Glen Hazel. And I see that we have a message from Mervyn, and he's saying that Mishalat Yesharim says if one attempts to make oneself himself Kodesh down here, he will make Kodesh a lot up there. And that's from Mervyn.
Correct.
Along, are you with us?
Yeah, of course.
Yes, so that's very, very profound, that Mervyn, what Mervyn is saying.
Exactly. There's a Mishnah that says, in Tractate Avot, Dama lemala mimach, know what's above you, Ein Roah, an eye that sees, an ear that listens, a hand that writes all your actions. So, you know, the pshat, the basic explanation is that you should know that there's something above you, and, you know, an eye that sees your actions, and a ear that listens to your words. But comes Hasidic philosophy, the Baal HaTanya says, you're reading it wrong. You should read it, Dama lemala mimach. Know that what's going on above you comes from you. Meaning that our actions, we actually affect the spiritual worlds. Yes. And exactly like he said, yeah, when I make myself holy in this world, I actually affect the spiritual worlds above me. And chas v'shalom, if I do the opposite, then I also affect the worlds above me. And everything that I do in this world, it actually makes a ripple effect in the spiritual world above me. That's how important it is that how I talk, how I think, how I act is so crucial to actually what's happening to the world above me that essentially actually comes down and affects me back.
Yes.
That's why the ultimate thing one wants to achieve is what's called Ahavat Chinam, unconditional love to another person. Which we learn from that the worst act one can do is hating a person for no reason. It's called Sinat Chinam. I hate somebody because for no reason. This is the greatest, I can't say the word greatest, the biggest sin one can do is hate somebody for no reason.
Yes.
Now, this entire holiday gives us the opportunity to actually correct the separation. This is the whole mystical thing behind this holiday, is that I'm able to reach to such a high level where I can connect this unity, because we know in the spiritual world there's only unity. In the highest levels of the spiritual worlds, which is what's called Yichud Elyon, there's no such a thing as a separation. Only in this world there's a separation. You wanted to say something?
I said it's just one. It's Hashem. Everything's Hashem.
Yeah, that's why we say Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. Not necessarily means Echad, which means one. That Hashem is one, because Hashem doesn't have you can't count him as something. Rather, Echad means there's nothing else. There's only one thing, and everything is Hashem. And in the spiritual worlds, there's a concept that is called Yichud. Yichud is a connection. And we see that in this world, the greatest pleasure and the biggest moment of our life is when I unite with my wife. This is called Yichud, connection. And the greatest act that one can do is when a man and woman are together and they have special powers to actually bring down a soul to the world and create life. So we see the unity is an unbelievable thing, and this world is created in a way of that it's separated, that everything is separated from each other, and each individual feels that he's a separate entity. In essence, the reason why God created that is only so we will have free choice. Because if we would feel this unity with everybody and we would constantly be connected, then we wouldn't have even the concept of free choice of should I choose something good or should I choose something bad. So Hashem had to create this separation in order for me to actually achieve the level that what I was placed in this world. And this is essentially, you know, the reason why we're still in exile, because I said before that the first holy temple was built for 410 years. Then there was three sins that actually caused the temple to be destroyed. And these three sins were idol worship, bloodshed, shvichut damim, and giloy arayot, which is all the forbidden relations. Now, since the act of the sins was revealed, then the length of the exile was revealed. The second they left Yerushalayim, they knew there was a prophecy that they're going to be in exile for 70 years. But the second holy temple, which was built for 420 years, the second temple got destroyed from one sin, and this sin is called sinat chinam, hating somebody for no reason. Now, since the sin is not revealed, because you don't know if I hate you or not, I can put on a nice smile, and I can ask you every morning how you feel, but in my heart, I can hate you. Now, since the sin is not revealed, then the length of the exile is not revealed. And we are still in exile because we hate each other. First of all, we hate each other for no reason. I hate people, because he has a better car, a better job, more money. His wife is nicer from them, all sorts of nonsense. We really hate each other. Sometimes you see how people hate each other for really no reason. Mm-hmm. Now, this is one problem. Second of it, the majority of our nation even is hating our creator. I know how many people you would ask them or talk to them, and they totally hate the master of the universe without even knowing him. And beyond that, a lot of people, they hate themselves. They hate where they are in their life, how they conduct their life. But ultimately, the main sin that causes this exile to be longer and longer is this hate that doesn't come, that comes from nowhere, for no reason.
Yes. Can I ask you, it may be linked, is you were talking about earlier on the negativity and the klipot that Haman represents. And is there a human dimension to that? Is it? Or, because are there human beings? The people that are committing these atrocities, that are doing the things that people are watching on the news. So think about that, Alon, and we just need to go to our last break.
Sure.
and we'll be back now.
Who are the people we know as our sages? Who are the personalities? What were their life stories? For an hour of inspiration from history, join Rabbi Danny Sagstein every Wednesday at 1 p.m. If you missed Pawn Stars Unplugged, here's what you missed.
Well, women always say size matter, but when they see 6.2 millimeters, they're happy, eh? So, yeah, the diamond, listen, everybody that knows diamond, especially ladies.
Catch Pawn Stars Unplugged, Wednesdays at 6 p.m.
Hi, FM.
Get relevant and up-to-date. Keep informed. This is 101.9 High FM.
Good morning and welcome to the Cabana Show, Body, Mind and Soul. And I have the privilege, absolute privilege, of speaking to Rabbi Alon Anava, all the way from the Holy Land, and especially from Sfat. And we're speaking about Purim and the mystical dimensions we spoke about of the fast and of Purim itself, and of listening to the whole preparation in terms of the build-up and the kind of the absolutely amazing light that we can, as human beings, we are capable of bringing down, not only into our own lives, into our communities, into the whole world, that this festival is just so powerful. So I asked you just before the break, and I know we're actually running very short of time, the people that are full of these klipot, or the negative forces, the hamans that are in our minds, that are perpetrating the most horrific, inhuman things, are they human beings?
It's much more complicated than that, but in essence, anything spiritual at some point manifests into the world, into a physical being. In essence, the klipa is a negative energy. Mm-hmm. Klipa in Hebrew is a shell, a peel. Yeah. Same way that an orange will have a peel, and it covers the edible part of the fruit, and the peel itself is bitter and not edible. Same way that the same concept in the spiritual level, an energy that surrounds something holy, covers it and doesn't allow the holy light to shine. It covers it like a peel. This is called klipa, but it's explained as a negative energy that actually controls what it's covering. Kind of like a jockey that's riding on a horse. The jockey controls the horse. Mm-hmm. In the terminology of Kabbalah, it's called merkava, something that is riding on. Now this klipa is created by our acts. When a person does a negative act, he creates this type of klipa. Now, Haman is a descendant of Amalek. Amalek is also a klipa. Amalek has the exact gematria, the numerical value of the word paro. Paro is also oref. Oref means the back of the neck. And Amalek, this klipa, what it does, it separates the head and the body. And oref is the back part of the neck. What it does when it separates the top part of the body and the bottom part of the body, a person can think something, he can understand something, but it won't penetrate into the body. Now it can be explained in a spiritual way, that I know that I have to do a certain act, I have to do a mitzvah, or I'm not allowed to do a certain sin, but it doesn't affect my body. I still will go and do it. But you can still see it in a physical way, that a person can know that smoking is a very bad thing to his health, and it doesn't penetrate to the body. He still will do it. The body is still addicted to the cigarette. So there's always a separation between the intellect and the body, between the mind and the actual body, how it functions. And this is the klipa of Amalek, that it's controlling the neck. And we see physically that the neck is a very narrow part of the body. The head is big, the body is big, and then there's this narrow channel that connects the head and the body. And Amalek is the one who squeezes the neck and controls. He says to you, think whatever you want, but don't put it into action. And the manifestation of this klipa is control. That's why I said before that the war that our sages were talking about, it's a spiritual, it's a war in our mind. Now, amazingly, it says in the Talmud that if the Jews will go in the path of God, then the redemption, Mashiach, is going to come, you know, in a very nice way, easy, and no issues. But they have to do tshuva for that. And the sages in the Talmud says, but in love, if not, what it says, that I'm going to put on them a king that his decrees are worse than Haman, and he will make them do tshuva. Now, physically, if you want to see how it's manifesting, then we see that the world is against Israel. We see that there's many threats coming to Israel, whether it's from Iran, which you know, the irony here is that the whole story of Purim happened in Iran, in Paras, and we still have the same threat coming from the same direction that they saying out in the open that they want to eliminate us. There's so many other threats, physical threats. But this king that his decrees are harder than Haman, this is this spiritual Haman that is what we're fighting with. That right now it's controlling our thoughts, and the majority of the people of the world, their mind is controlled by this klipa. And this klipa, what it manifests into the body, that each person has their own war in their mind, their war of thoughts. How it manifests into the world, yes, we see in the physical world how what's going on around us. You just open the news. The day yesterday, a deadly bombing attack in Belgium. We see how it manifests actually into the world that creates this havoc, whether it's against the Jews or whether it's against the non-Jews. It's the same thing. It's manifested into the world. It's penetrating into the physical world. You know, I don't think anyone can actually point and say this particular individual is a manifestation of this klipa. We don't really know. But we see in general how these forces of evil are actually manifesting into the world. And the only way to actually win it and overpower it is only with the light of the Torah and mitzvahs. That's the only way how we can fight it. We can't fight it with hands, with bombs, or with guns. We can only fight it with light. That's, you know, there's a famous physical quote that a little bit of light diminishes a lot of darkness. Mm-hmm. And with so much darkness around the world, the only way to diminish it or to fight it is only with the power of light. And amazingly, this is now the time to achieve this light, to penetrate this light into the world. So first I need the fast. I need the 12 and a half hours, depending, you know, where you live. But about 12 hours of not eating. I'm separating myself from the physical world. Then I have to go through these four mitzvot. These are physical mitzvot that I have to do. Women also have to do them. There's no exemption. First, I have to hear the Megillah. Then I have to give the presents to poor people. Then I have to give Mishlochei Manot. I have to switch presents with each other, which if you're looking at it in the physical way, it means that I'm giving you something and you're giving me something, which means I'm giving some type of a godly light that is unique to me, that is unique to my soul, and I'm giving it to you. And you're doing the same thing to me. This is the ultimate Ahavat Israel, the ultimate Ahavat Chinam, that I don't know conditions, I give you something that belongs to me. And then I go and
Yes. We just got 1 minute. If you can give us a flash of some beauty to share with our beloved listeners.
The flash is to meditate on this auspicious time, to elevate myself to a high level that I can actually tap into this amazing auspicious time, that by me achieving all these things, by the connecting the physical and the spiritual, that I'm able to penetrate, to bring this godly light down into the world and achieve the ultimate unity in Klal Yisrael, which ultimately will bring the ultimate unity between us and our Master and the universe and the coming of Mashiach. And this is the time. We see that 2 weeks after that comes the month of the redemption, the month of Nisan, and after that the exile is over. And we have each and every one of us the opportunity to achieve it now.
Wonderful. Thank you so much, Rabbi Alon Anava. And with that, it's from Cabana Friedman, to have the most beautiful Wednesday, to have a really, really meaningful fast with everything that you've learned, and to go into Purim, to enjoy it, to really bring this godly light, to reveal it within oneself, within one's family, and with that, to have a beautiful Shabbos from Cabana Friedman. Till next week, bye-bye.
We bring the news. We bring the action. We bring it live. This is 101.9 Chai FM.